The Best Meal You've Ever Had, an exposition of John chapter 21, verses 9 through 13. This message by guest preacher Bobby Reed was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 22nd, 2015.
John chapter 21. I really had two or three titles for this sermon today. Originally, it was The Meal That Heals. And then I got kind of modern and I said, it's the meal that rocks. What do you think of that? Huh? Okay. And then I changed it to the best meal you've ever had. Now, when I was talking about the meal that heals, I would start with, here it is. Chicken noodle soup, maybe potato soup, crackers, 7-Up and dry toast. And you know when you need that because you're sick. And you can't eat anything else, and so give me some dry toast. Now, that's not the best meal that you've ever had. Now, when I'm talking about meals that that are the best you've ever had or meals that rock, I think fried chicken. See, I don't get fried chicken anymore. I get baked chicken because that's healthy. But I love fried chicken, and then there's steak. Every guy loves steak. Then there's hamburgers. But not just a hamburger with barbecue sauce and cheese, okay? And not a little thin patty that you get at some of these places that's fried. I want mine grilled. I want thicker than that, but hamburgers, and I'm getting off the subject already. And then there's Thanksgiving, and everything is good at Thanksgiving. Those are meals that are just amazing. We're going to talk about a meal one day. It's going to happen. And it's going to be the best meal you've ever had. There was a survey taken not long ago, actually. It said 64% of all Americans believe in the resurrection. I actually thought it'd be more, but only 64% believe in the resurrection. And yet that's a pretty good number considering the condition of our country today. It said 77% call themselves Christians. And I thought that was kind of amazing, really. 77% call themselves Christians. But I believe this. I believe that many are Christians today in name only. And they've not really given their lives to Jesus. Maybe they've given their life to service in a church. Or maybe they have that name, Christian, attached to their name because it's a good business thing. But truly knowing Jesus? I believe, as we read John chapter 21, and then we'll read Revelation 19, as we come one day to that marriage feast in heaven that we're going to talk about, that many of these will not be there, that they will miss this amazing meal, and they will miss heaven because they've not truly given their lives to Jesus. That's what it's all about. Jesus is what it's all about. Now, there are many churches today that, and there will be many churches preaching different messages today, but I'm telling you, not every church will talk about Jesus. In fact, there are a lot of churches where you will not hear the name Jesus today. But I'm telling you, the only reason we're really here today is because of Jesus. Amen? I mean, that's true. There is no reason for me to be standing here today, you to be singing about one day, you know, being with the Lord in heaven and the return of Jesus, unless we've got Jesus. But we do. He is reality. And I pray that you're not in this group that simply calls themselves Christians, but you are not. Now, there are some meals that you just can't miss. I mentioned Thanksgiving. I think that's probably at the top of the list, but I think Easter's pretty close. In recent years, we've gone all out on Easter. And I'm not talking just about eggs. I'm talking about all the other stuff. Easter can be a wonderful meal. A great opportunity for you to invite people to your house on Easter and then also bring them to church, by the way. That's another plug for bringing people to church on Easter. Maybe the one time in the whole year when they hear the name of Jesus in the right way. Christmas is a great time also. I think of Christmas, I think of ham. I think of Thanksgiving, I think of turkey. I think of Easter, and I think of those little chocolate Reese's eggs. And I really thought about bringing a bunch of those today for the kids, but But I would have eaten them all on the way. But anyway, I think of Easter and I think of all the great food. This feast in heaven one day is going to be amazing. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Can you hear me better if I'm close? Okay. Because I can hear me better when I'm down here. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. Who's the wife? That's the church. We're the bride. And to hear it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, bright and clean. And why is that? Because all of your sin is forgiven in Jesus. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's through Christ. And He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a great verse that is. I want to see you there one day. I really do. But I will not see you there, to be very blunt, unless you have received Christ into your life. That is the bottom line. We're living in a politically correct world today where many roads lead to heaven. But if you're honest with the Word of God, there is only one road that leads to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When He said the way, He said there's only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven, and it is through Him. Now, I want you to see what Jesus is offering in this passage in John chapter 21. So let's look there, John chapter 21, give you a little background story. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus has already appeared to the disciples two times, and now they have got together and decided that they're going fishing. Now let's pick it up in verse 9. Jesus appears to them. They gather on the shore. And as soon as they had come, verse 9, to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken, and Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Peter says, I'm going fishing. The others say, well, we're going to go with you. Here's what's happening. Peter is reverting back to what he used to do before Jesus came into his life. He was a fisherman. That was the natural thing for him to do. And now Jesus is not in his life on a daily basis, or it appears that he's not. And so he does what he's used to doing. And we do that. It's called living in our flesh. It's called trying to get by with our own abilities, and our wit, and our intellect, and our own power, and trying to achieve the love and the acceptance and the self-worth that we used to get because of our flesh. When you were young, and you didn't know Christ, and you wanted people to like you, you tried to be cool. You tried to be nice. You tried to please people. You did everything that you could do to get by because you wanted people to love you. You wanted people to accept you into the group. You wanted to be respected. You wanted a sense of self-worth. And we do everything that we can do because that's so important in our lives as we live in this flesh. And the flesh is all you've got until you've got Jesus. And then when you get Jesus, you find out, oh, there's more. He loves me. I'm glad that you might like me, maybe. But that's really not important. What's important is what Jesus thinks about me. I am accepted by Him completely. I am forgiven by Him completely. I am loved by Him completely. But now Jesus is off the scene and Peter's wondering about what's going to happen next. And so all he knows to do is revert back to what he used to do. And that was fishing. These guys are really down at this time. Now, they've already seen Jesus two times. You'd think they might be up, but they're not. Not at all. He's not there. So they're discouraged, and they're a little bit confused, and they're going back to how they used to live. You have to be careful. When you are down, when you go through one of those times in life where you're discouraged and everybody's there, I lead a small group on Wednesday nights. At the prayer time, usually, every week, I say, I know some of you have some prayer concerns that you're not telling us about because it's a really deep hurt and you're not ready to share that. But I want you to know we're going to pray about that tonight. All those unspoken needs. We do that many times. We'll speak up. My Aunt Louise is really sick and we all need to pray for her. That's good. But sometimes if it's you and you just found out how bad it was, you're not ready to share that. And so we pray for each other anyway. These guys are discouraged. And they're not having a prayer meeting. They decided to go fishing. Now, sometimes when you go fishing, it can pick you up. But if you're like me, when you go fishing, you don't go catching. And that can be depressing. And these guys have gone fishing, but they're not catching. And so here they are. They're in their boat, but they're not catching anything. By the way, Satan will come to you in a very strong way when you are discouraged to tempt you to go back to your old life that was comfortable, that you understood. He will do that. Be aware of that today. Well, then what happens? You read the story. Jesus comes. He's there on the shore. He's not walking on the water this time. He's on the shore. He's made a fire. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing to remember. This is a good point. That Jesus will always come when you're down. You may not recognize Him. They didn't at first. But when you are down and when you are discouraged and when you have a great need, Jesus always comes. And in this case, He calls out. By the way, He still calls out. You may not be listening, but He's calling out to you. No matter what you're going through today, no matter what your circumstance is today, sometimes you have to be really still like Elijah to hear that still small voice. But He's calling out. And He says, do you have anything to eat? Have you caught any fish? Do you have any food? And they yell back, no, we don't have anything, nothing. And He says, why don't you cast your net on the right side? I don't know why it says the right side, but the right side is usually the right side. And so they did. And what happened? You know the story. They caught more fish than they could ever imagine, but the net was not broken this time. And they caught 153 fish, all types of fish. 153. Remember this. In the Bible, 153 symbolizes blessing. There are some other places in the Bible where we find the number 153. That's what it symbolizes. It symbolizes God's abundance and God's blessing. 48 places in the New Testament, where Jesus personally blessed people, sometimes groups of people. And in those 48 places, if you add up the number of people there, according to the Bible, 153 people. So 153 symbolizes God's blessing. And they caught 153 fish, exactly, of all sizes. And the net wasn't broken. And He said, bring the fish. Again, what does that prove? He's blessing His children in the midst of their difficulty. You say, man, life's hard right now. You may not be able to see it, but God is blessing you anyway. He loves you that much. Amen. Now, it's at this point that rambunctious Peter jumps overboard and swims to shore. He doesn't walk on the water this time. He swims. And then he gets to shore. What does he find? Jesus. He finds Jesus. When, if you stop doing all of the stuff that you believe is so important and will bring you happiness. And I know that he thought, if I just go back fishing, I can clear my head. That will make me happy. I love being a fisherman. But if you stop doing all the stuff that you think will make you happy and you think will give you satisfaction, and you just come to Jesus in the midst of your difficulty, Jesus will give you what your heart really needs. Now that's good advice. We don't always take that because we go back to our flesh. We go back to doing what seemed like the right thing to do. Well, maybe, dear, I'll go back and see that psychiatrist I used to go to. Yeah, it's going to do a lot of good. Maybe, dear, I'll tell you what I need to do. I just need to go out and run, and I'll just run. Some of you probably run. I still try to, but it's really slow. And sometimes it clears my head. This is what I'm going to do. And so we go and we do that. But yet when we get back to the house, it's the same. But it's never the same when you swim, when you walk, when you run, and you come to Jesus. It's always different. It's always better. Then he also finds something else. He finds that Jesus has made a fire, and he finds fish and bread right there on the fire. On the fire of coals. What does that mean? The fish and the bread means that he is serious about meeting their needs, even physical needs. God is serious about meeting your physical needs as well as your spiritual needs. He's got fish, he's got bread. You say, well, we think of Jesus spiritual. It's after the resurrection. He would be more interested in their spiritual condition. And he is, but he also has some bread and he has some fish. He has some food because he is interested in their physical needs. He's interested in yours as well. But the charcoal fire, the coals, they're a reminder of something else. It's not that long ago when Peter warmed his hands over a charcoal fire. And I believe when he looked at that fire of coals, and maybe he was warming his hands before the others got there and they began to eat, he was remembering that moment, not that long ago, when he was before that other fire and people were asking him, you know this Jesus, you're a part of his group. And he denied Jesus. Could it be that that was on his mind? I think it would have been on my mind. Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. I like that. Peter, go wash your hands first and go pray a while and repent because you're not worthy to be at my supper. No. He didn't say that. There was no accusation. There was no finger pointing. The rest of you come on, but Peter, you stay right there for a moment. I've got to talk to you. No, none of that. No harsh sermon, just an invitation. That's all. That's what Jesus has for you today. He's not pointing a finger at you. I know people sometimes when I preach, preacher, I felt like you were talking right to me. By the way, I'm not pointing at any of you. My finger's just moving, okay? But you think he's looking at me. He's accusing me. No, there's no accusation there. It's an invitation. Come and eat. Sit down. Take your shoes off. They were already off, probably. Let's eat. So they had the breakfast. And then after the breakfast, they had a conversation. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than everything else? These meaning all the other stuff in your life that you could be doing, all the other stuff that's been prioritized for your life. Do you love me more than all of this? And Simon Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know my heart. Then Jesus said, feed my sheep. And three times we have the same question. And three times we have the same basic answer. It's not a coincidence, by the way, that three times Peter denied the Lord and three times he had the opportunity to embrace the Lord, and he did. Now, there are a couple of things that I want you to take home today. Okay? Besides the three things we talked about at the start, there are really just two things I want you to take with you today. The first one is this. Jesus is pursuing you. It's never really the other way around. He makes the first move to restore you. It doesn't matter your age. I was 8 years old when I gave my life to Jesus. I remember that Sunday very well, sitting out there like you, all by myself, on a Sunday when my mother was working in the nursery. I don't know where my sisters were. They didn't want to sit by me. I don't know where my friends were. They were ditching church that day. So I was all by myself, and I forgot to bring any toys. So what did I have to do? I had to listen. And I listened, maybe for the first time, with my heart as well as my mind. With my heart. I don't know if I ever listened with my mind at that age. But I listened with all of my heart and all of my mind. And when the invitation was given, I knew I wanted Jesus in my life. But I'm telling you, that didn't start with me suddenly having that thought. Jesus is pursuing you. He was pursuing me. He came after me. It's never you waking up some morning and saying, well, I think I'll go to church today. You're not here today because you woke up this morning and your wife laid out your coat and tie or your dress shirt or whatever. Or you got up and you laid your clothes out the night before and you said, you know, it's laying there. I might as well go. It wasn't you. It is God pursuing you. The natural thing is for your flesh to say, let's just satisfy me today. We still live in a very much a me world in the United States of America. It's what I want. And that is reiterated again and again in all the commercials on TV. It's what you want. It's satisfy myself. Let me have a great and nice day. And we say that to one another. Have a great day. By the way, I hope you have a great day. But more important than a great day is that Jesus is involved in your day to day. Even if it's a bad day. But He is pursuing you. We do not normally seek after spiritual things. We do not normally seek out the true God. That's why we have so many false religions around the world. If it's left up to man and his flesh, he will create all kinds of garbage to worship. He'll make stuff to bow down in front of. He'll create books that tell you to kill other people that don't believe like you. That's what will happen. So we don't normally, naturally seek out God. We just don't do that. If you know Jesus today, if you're one of those in that group, and you've given your life to Jesus, it is because He pursued you. And for you, what I said earlier as I started right down there, to encourage you today to know that you have that, be grateful for that, look forward to the opportunities to invite others to come along with you in that experience. Okay? He didn't give up on you. Some of you didn't get saved until you were adults. And your young years, you're not very proud of today. And you could probably give a testimony, tell some things about what you did. And some of us would go, oh my. I don't know why. Because when we're living in our flesh, there's no telling what we're going to do. But you could do that. But He didn't give up on you, no matter what you did. He pursued you. Jesus could have written off Simon Peter. You know, in some books, Simon Peter would have been a lot like Judas, and he would have been written off after that scene at the charcoal fire. And that's the last you'd hear Simon Peter, unless there's a little bitty blip somewhere in there where he went and hung himself. But God did not give up on this man. Peter was not a hopeless cause. Peter was loved just like you are. And God kept on pursuing him. Let me ask you a question. Could something like this have been said about you at one time? Oh, I don't know if they'll ever amount to anything. I remember growing up, I had a wonderful lady that lived next door to me. She was a school teacher. I grew up in a house full of women. I guess that explains a lot. Without a dad, a sister, one older, one younger, mom, worked hard all the time. Next door neighbor lady, real sweet. She said, "Dad, Bobby, you know, he may never amount to anything, but I'm glad he knows the Lord." And I go, she really said that? You know, I don't know whether I've amounted to anything or not, but sometimes it's good to know that somebody believes in you. I had a sixth grade teacher. The first semester of sixth grade, we used to have real spelling. I don't know if they do spelling in the sixth grade anymore. Now they're doing Algebra 3. But they are, I think. They're so far ahead of where I was. But in sixth grade, I had spelling. And that first semester, I flunked it. I couldn't spell. I still don't spell real. You know, you got Google for a good reason. And if you punch on there, it'll give you suggestions for the right word. And sometimes I get that right. But I had spelling, and it was horrible. And I remember Ms. Bridgewater coming to me and saying, "We can fix this, but you got to work with me." You know, I did. And the rest of the year, I made an A. Believe it or not, I made an A. It was amazing. But I'm telling you, it matters when somebody is pursuing you and they believe in you and they love you. Peter jumped into the water because he had to get to Jesus. He just knew that Jesus was calling him. And when I said a while ago, sometimes you think that preacher's looking at you. He's pointing his finger at you. And no. Maybe you should take that personally because God is personally pointing his finger at you, and he is inviting you to respond to him. And Peter took that personally. The other disciples came to the breakfast too, but he took it personally, and he jumped into the water. He had to get to Jesus. No matter what the others did, he was compelled to come to Jesus and follow him. He is pursuing you. Number two, Jesus is pursuing the world through us. If this place fills up next Sunday, our Easter Sunday, it will be because you understand this truth. That Jesus is pursuing this world, this community out here, the world that you live in at work and family and school. He is pursuing that world through you. And if anybody gets invited, it'll be because you invited them. If anybody comes to know the Lord, it will be because somebody told them about Jesus and gave them an opportunity to come to Jesus. He is pursuing the world through you. How do I know that? Jesus said three times, "Peter, feed my sheep. They're all my sheep, but some are lost. Feed my sheep." And Peter's commission to meal evangelism. Okay? Right there at breakfast, he is commissioned to meal evangelism. And by the way, one of the best ways to reach out to some of your lost friends is invite them to a meal. Cook some hamburgers. Make a pie. Take it to your neighbor. Invite them over. Meal evangelism still works, and I'm getting off the subject, but it's true. His commission to go is still in effect today. He says, go into all the world, but start right here in West Tulsa. Start right here where you live. And how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? Let me tell you what you have. You have two resources according to Revelation 12:11, where it says, "By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony." That's what you have. You have the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ covering all of your sin. You are His. You belong to Him. And He lives in you. And because He lives in you, you have His power in you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to depend on your own flesh. He lives in you. You don't have to try to be cute. You don't have to memorize anything. You don't even have to have a track with you. You just tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. That's the word of your testimony, empowered by the blood of the Lamb. Those are the tools that you have because He is pursuing the world and He's doing it through you. Well, there's a great feast coming. I read that in Revelation. And some will be there and some won't. Let me show you one more passage. And we'll close this down in Luke chapter 14. There's a story. And let me read it for you. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. It's a parable. He said to them, "A certain man had a great supper, invited many people. Sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited." I guess they sent out some engraved invitations and they were invited. And he said, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The The first said to him, well, I bought a piece of ground and I need to go see it. And I asked, do you have me excused? Another said, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them and ask you to have me excused. And then another said, well, I married a wife. Maybe the best excuse of all here, huh? And he said, therefore, I just can't come. So that servant came, reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, we've done that as you've commanded, and still there's plenty of room. And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be full. That's what I'm asking you to do. What Jesus said. Compel them. Urge them. Even beg them to come in. Because you're being sent. You're the servant in this story. And there's another great feast coming one day. God Himself wants you to be there. So unless we're that servant that's being sent and we actually go and we actually invite, don't you think there may be some who will miss this great feast in heaven? When I do a funeral, especially a graveside, family gathered there, Christian family, but there's always a few that are not. I remind them of this. There will be a great reunion in heaven one day, a great feast, and we'll all sit down together with the Lord Jesus who has saved us. And I know your loved one. I knew them well. They love Jesus. They would want all of you to be there. And I hope today you'll give your life to Christ. That would be my prayer for you today. Especially as you gather next week and on Easter Sunday, there will be many people who will come, some in your family. They do not know Jesus. Begin praying for them right now. Begin inviting them right now. Because on that day, they will have an opportunity to give their life to Him. And then one day, when you meet Jesus, it won't be a charcoal fire with fish and bread. It will be a tremendous spread with everything, the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we'll be there. All of us who've given our lives to Jesus, amen? And don't you want all of your family and all of your friends and all of those in the circle where you live, even that mean old boss that you can't get along with, don't you want all of them to be there? You've been sent. He pursued you, and He wants you to pursue others.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.